service. What your heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and the lesson, we're going to sing number 594, Live for Jesus, number 594. Live for Jesus, oh my brother, his disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan serve no more. Of the promised prize a winner, thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, at the noontide hour be his, and at eve when day is turning, and inherit endless bliss. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live.
Our invitation song will be Jesus Paid It All, number 92. We will now have our scripture reading, followed by our lesson.
If you will, turn your Bible to 1 John. We'll be reading chapter 5. And I'll have the English Standard Version here. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. 1 John 5:11 through 15. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of life, whoever does not have the Son of God, does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him.
I think that's because they were having trouble with the audio. So hopefully that is now working.
Oh good, all right, very good.
So we're glad all of you online are joining us in this as well.
But what a beautiful evening.
And I know we're being serenaded by a forest. That's not our forest. The cicadas are on their own. But at least they're acapellas, so we're okay with that. But it's a great evening.
So let's get into the Word of God and see what we can find there.
Certainty is something that we value, especially when the stakes are higher.
Certainty.
For example, you ever ask a question as you're heading out on vacation?
Did you turn off the oven?
I see a few heads nodding there.
Or is there enough money in the bank to cover this purchase?
We want certainty, don't we?
And maybe, is my health really as good as I hope it is?
Well, for each of those questions and many others like them,
we can have objective verification.
Or the other, you can turn around and go back home and actually check it.
Or if some neighbor has the house, you can do that.
You can always check your bank account online, go up to the teller and say how much money is in my account.
Or you can go to your physician and say, can you check me out?
I want to make sure that I've got good health.
Well, we want that.
And the more important that, the more important it is to have certainty.
But what about the question?
Am I saved?
Because sometimes when you ask Christians that question, you'll get a response like, I hope I am. I would like to think that I am. Maybe, not really sure. Is that the best we can do? Has God made it so that we just hope or guess? Or is there certainty for those who are the followers of Christ? And I think this is a very important question. And maybe some of you have been thinking about this. And I hope by looking at some of these passages, which will begin in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, because there the idea is very clear. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And so the question there is, can I know? And Paul is saying, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. And that's what we propose to do in this lesson tonight, is to give us some passages of Scripture that will help us know whether we can know, or whether it will be just, you know, maybe I am, maybe I'm not, whatever. Well, first of all, let me approach this, and I think this one is a pretty easy question to answer, and that is, will we be saved when we obey the gospel? Will we be saved once we have obeyed the gospel? Now, when I say obey the gospel, I'm using shorthand in a sense. I'm saying, are you obeying the commands that were given to the people on the day of Pentecost and that were given in other occasions throughout the book of Acts and in the epistles by Jesus himself? So when we do that, can we know we're saved? Well, first of all, let's make sure we understand what it means to be saved. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus in the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a man that was despised in his own community. They thought, this man is as bad as they get, and what is Jesus doing going to be with him? He shouldn't be in this man's house. And yet at the end of the visit, Jesus made this statement in verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The lost there referring to those who are in their sins. And sins can be turned away from. Sins can be repented of. We can do what God orders us to do to make amends. And so Jesus said, I came for that very reason, to seek and to save the lost. Well, can we know we are saved when we obey the gospel? Let's go back to the example I mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 2. You've heard me mention this a number of times. I think it's one of the clearest statements of the idea, because there in the day of Pentecost, Peter was addressing thousands, many of whom had undoubtedly been in the crowd that were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And he's saying to these people, you killed the Son of God. Some of them believed, not everybody. But the ones that did, it says they were cut to their heart. In fact, look with me again in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for most of us, that's very simple. The religious world has made it complicated. We've got to figure out a way to explain that away. But Peter said what he was inspired to say by the Holy Spirit. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would say that is synonymous with being saved, wouldn't you? To be saved from my sins, forgiven of my sins, that's another way of saying I'm saved. And so Peter said, if you believe, if you are ready to repent of your sins, if you're ready to be baptized, you'll be forgiven. And we're told later in that passage, 3,000 people, about 3,000, obeyed the gospel that day. Were they saved? And I think every one of them would have said, I am. That's what the Lord said through Peter. I believe that. You find a similar example in Acts 16, 30 through 33. Here we are in the city of Philippi. Paul and Silas have been arrested. They've been beaten. Now they are in stocks. Now they are singing and praying at midnight, after midnight. And suddenly an earthquake hits the prison. All the jail doors are open. The jailer comes in thinking everybody's escaped. He's ready to take his own life. And Paul says, oh, no, don't do that. We're all here. And then we read this in Acts 16, beginning in verse 30. Then the jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's the question, very simply, very clearly. I want to be saved. From what? From my sins, obviously. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And many people say, well, there it is, that's done. Believe and you'll be saved. But don't forget to read on, because Luke went on, verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. There again, they obeyed the gospel. They obeyed the commands the Lord had given, which are simple. Could they know they had been saved? That's the question they ask. That's the answer the inspired apostle was giving them. So yes, they could know that. And that, of course, is in line with what Jesus said in Mark 16, 16. In giving Mark's account of the Great Commission, he said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So there it is. And we could mention many other passages, and you know several other passages, all of them pointing to all of the commands. It's not just a matter of doing one or two or three, but whatever the Lord has said, when we do them, we know we are saved. When I came up out of the water of baptism, I know I've been saved. But a lot of people aren't clear. We know the Bible says Satan is a great deceiver. A lot of people will say, well, I know what I feel in my heart. They'll often say that, even when they see in Scripture what the commands are. They'll say, I just know in my heart I am saved. Feelings can be deceptive. Satan is a great deceiver. What we're looking at is objectivity. And when you've got the commands of God stated, and when we do those commands, that is objective verification. I can know I was saved. When I came up out of the water, I'd done what the Lord said to do. His inspired writers and apostles told me this. I did what the Lord said. I know I am saved. Now it gets complicated, because life goes on. Life goes on after baptism. So the question now is, can imperfect Christians know they are saved? Can imperfect Christians know they are saved? What do we mean by imperfect Christians? Let me go back to 2 Corinthians 13:5 again that we mentioned earlier. And listen again to what Paul says there. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Whether suggests maybe, maybe not. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And what would that test be, do you think? I think it's very obvious. It is the Word of God. Go back to the Scriptures, test yourself, examine yourself. Have I done those things? And many people will say, well, I don't know. Or 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. There are some that have this attitude. They will say, even after, you know, they have confessed that they are in need of a Savior, they've obeyed the gospel. But then, in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, if you have the idea that once I was saved, it's all done. I'll be saved now regardless of what my life looks like. John is saying, you're deceiving yourself. Because the fact is, Christians do sin. And that's the question now, is there any hope for an imperfect Christian? Can I know that I am saved? So that's the question now. Can we know objectively that we are saved, even though we are Christians who have sinned and maybe have sinned often and in ways that we think are just too bad, you know, that the Lord couldn't possibly forgive us? And I say there is objective evidence in the Word of God. Let me share with you a few of those passages. First John, while we're there, look at chapter 1 and verse 7. This is a favorite of many of us because it says there is cleansing for imperfect Christians. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Now think about what that says. As I'm walking in the light, and I think that's clearly saying I'm trying to follow in the steps of the master. I'm trying to model my life after his. But even then, I will need cleansing. A Christian can sin who is still walking in the light. They're not out of the light. And that's sometimes where we get all messed up. We think, well, today I'm in the light. Yesterday I said a word I shouldn't have said. I'm in the darkness now. And I'm just back and forth. In the light, out of the light. In the light, out of the light. Kind of like living in Bristol. Am I in Virginia? Am I in Tennessee? Which side am I on? And this says we're walking in the light, and yet we can still sin. That doesn't mean we're out of the light. Why? Because the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. And there is that continuing aspect of the Greek present tense there. It continues to cleanse us. And so that, I think, should help us. In fact, J.W. Roberts, a brother in Christ who wrote in the Living Word commentary many years ago, he said communion with God and his saints is made possible by daily cleansing through Christ's sacrifice. Walking in the light implies our sincere effort not to sin. Let me read that again. Walking in the light implies our sincere effort not to sin. Christ's blood, under this condition, cleanses us from all sins. And so the question is, am I doing this seriously? Am I really giving it my best? And even our best is not going to be good enough sometimes. Even our best will leave us short of God's glory. But if we're giving it our best, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sins. Let's go to the next chapter. 1 John is a great letter to read if you're looking for assurance. And that's why I'm pulling several passages out of 1 John. Go to chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, where John says this, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. By this we know that we have come to know him. And I would say that's another way of saying we're saved. We know the Lord. How? If we are keeping his commandments. Now, again, that's not something we do perfectly. And it's not something we immediately begin doing when we come up out of the water of baptism. We're babes in Christ. It takes time to grow. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow like newborn babes. And so we've got to be committed to whatever God has told me, I need to know it. And once I know it, I need to follow that. And that's subjective, isn't it? I know what the Bible says. I can look at my life and say, I'm trying my best to do that. It's going to take some time, maybe, but I'm giving it my best. And so John says there, we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Later in the same chapter, go down to verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John says, now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So, yeah, I want confidence when he appears. Can I have that confidence? Yeah. How? Abide in him. And again, how do we know that we're abiding in him? It's simple. Are we serious about our faith? Do I pray to God on a regular basis? Do I search his word regularly? Do I worship him when I have the opportunity? Am I serving the Lord the way he served humanity? Those are objective measures. And I can look at my life and say, if I'm honest, I'm trying to do those things. I think I'm doing them better than I did this time last year. I'm growing in my understanding. And so John says, you can have confidence because you are abiding in Jesus. It's not just a quick, okay, hey, Jesus, how you doing? Now I'm gone for the rest of the week until next Sunday. Now, every day, every moment of the day, I'm sensitive to my communion with Jesus. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 19 through 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. John said, by this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. And you might tie that in with what he said back in verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We're not just talking the talk. We're actually walking the walk. So he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. I love that verse. Because it recognizes that sometimes I'm uncertain. I have apprehensions. I think, Lord, I'm not good enough. But God is greater than my heart. And God knows all things. Let's read on. Beloved, in verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Those are the commandments that really stand out. Loving God, loving one another, sounds like Jesus' answer about what is the great commandment. And then he says in verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Again, notice the number of times in 1 John the phrase we know or we can know occurs. John wants us to have that assurance. And we can, and he gives us the methods by which we can have that. And they're all objective. We can look at what we're doing in our lives in response to his revealed will. Go to chapter 5 of 1 John. Chapter 5 and verse 13. And this is toward the very end of the letter, and it really sums up the idea of assurance. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. What do I do? I believe in the name of the Son of God. And that's more than just saying, I believe that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. I believe that he walked the earth. I think this says I believe in his authority over my life in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe that he is my Lord and that he has the right to ask things of me. And I'm going to try my best to do that. Again, an objective measurement. Now let's step outside of 1 John for a moment and go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verses 5 through 11. Again, Peter's talking about the same idea. Can I know that I am abiding in him? Can I know that I am saved? 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. Peter said, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And we know those as the Christian virtues, we call them. In verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that's a way of knowing I'm abiding in him. They'll keep me from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So would you like to have that knowledge that I'm not going to fall? That's what he says can happen if we are growing in these virtues, if they are ours and we are growing in them. And again, that's what we've been talking about, isn't it? Growing in our faith, taking our faith seriously, not just playing with it now and then, but we do it on a regular basis. And so in all of these ways, I think we find in Scripture objective evidence that will help us to say, I'm not perfect. And this by no means means that we are earning our salvation. Not in any way. It's all by grace through faith. But because I'm following the Lord, I'm strengthening my ties with him, I'm clinging to him evermore, and I can know I am saved, because the Lord gave me these measures to look at, to measure myself by. Wayne Jackson, I always love to check with him because he was such a great scholar. He talked about, in an article called Be Confident of Your Salvation, he said, in order for us to know that we have fellowship with God, what we say and what we do must correspond to God's will. And that's what we've been saying all along. I've got to be able to say, well, I'm checking God's will regularly, seriously, and insofar as I know his will, I'm doing it. I'm trying to do it. So that's what he says. In order for us to know that we have fellowship with God, what we say and what we do must correspond to God's will. In order to have fellowship with God, we must avoid the following errors. Number one, we cannot walk in darkness. That is, habitually live in sin. And I would add, even one sin. If we know it is a sin according to God's will, and yet we're not willing to let go of it, we're walking in darkness. Even though 99% of God's will, we're doing it, that 1%, I'm just not willing to let go. Maybe one day I'll grow out of that. Number two, we cannot claim that sin has no real significance in our lives. And again, he bases this in 1 John chapter 1. And number three, we cannot assert that we have not sinned, because we have. We have to be honest about ourselves. And that makes us even more reliant on God. So can we be sure that we're saved? I say yes. I was absolutely sure when I came up out of the water of baptism, I was saved. And I think as long as I walk in the light, as he is in the light, I know his blood is cleansing me, even though I am imperfect. But I can know I am saved. What was Peter's problem when he sank in the water? You know what I'm talking about. That night that they saw Jesus coming toward the boat, and Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter said, if it's you, Lord, command that I come out of the boat and walk on the water with you. He said, come on. And Peter did for a time, don't know how long. Then he began sinking. And what was the reason for that? He took his eyes off Jesus. He was focused more on the storm and the waves. That's when he began sinking. And Jesus said, "Why did you doubt? Why were you afraid? Oh, you of little faith." Are we doing the same thing? Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Because this tells us again something about Jesus that we need to hear and hear often. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Consequently," he says, "he," talking about the Lord, "he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Look at that again. "He is able to save them to the uttermost." My translation has a footnote that says completely. He will save me completely. Who? Jesus. And then add to that, what is he doing regularly? He's making intercession. Why would he have to do that if I was living a perfect life? But I'm not living a perfect life. I'm regularly falling short of the goal. And that's one reason Jesus is making intercession for me. So Jesus wants us to be saved. He is able to save us. And maybe we're putting more emphasis on ourselves and our imperfections than we should. I'm not saying we should overlook our sin. We need to be honest about our sins. But let's remember the Lord is in control. And he came to this earth to save us. And even though we fail at times, he can still accomplish that. We can't take our salvation for granted. Those who do their best to walk in the light can know they are saved, even though they sometimes sin. And I praise God for that assurance that he gives me. Tonight, if you don't have that assurance, you've not obeyed the gospel as we mentioned earlier. Then why not tonight make your decision to obey the gospel, confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, and be baptized tonight. And you'll go home knowing you are saved. If you've done that and fallen back into sin, you need to repent. You need to come home. We're not here to judge you. We're here to welcome you and to celebrate you when you come home. And we'll pray together.
God will forgive him in any way. Crimson stain.
seated. Prayer my mind for the Lord's Supper, we're seeing number 364, come share the Lord. Does anyone need to partake of the Lord's Supper? Please raise your hand. Tim has the basket.
Share a few thoughts before we take the Lord's Supper. I was looking at some books at home about some subject and ran across an article about Hugh Fulford entitled Looking at False Doctrine About the Lord's Supper. This was in a lectureship book at the School of Preaching in Knoxville in 1984. And I won't go through all of the inconsistencies of denominational groups. Of course, one thing is just the frequency of observing Lord's Supper. Obviously, some don't take it every first day of the week. And one thing I think is interesting, maybe you've heard of this, I think I have, the unworthy observation of it, observance of it in 1 Corinthians 11:27. An ESV for that particular passage, 1 Corinthians 11:27 reads, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ, the Lord. And he makes some comments, or Hugh Fulford makes some comments, if they have committed some sin, they refuse to take the Lord's Supper. That, we're talking about brethren, very faithful brethren, maybe, that just concerned about a passage. And he goes on to say the way to handle sin is to repent of it and ask God's forgiveness, not to refuse to take the Lord's Supper. He has some other comments, but I won't go through all of those. But anyone, let's just bow at this particular time. Father, we're grateful that each first day of the week we have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. Thankful, Father, for Jesus coming to earth and living without sin and necessity of his death on the cross as part of God's plan. We're reminded of his thoughts there in the garden there about, let this cup pass from me, but doing his will. Father, be with those now that were taking of this bread, which represents the body of Jesus, and be with them as they partake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Us bow. Father, we're grateful again that Jesus, knowing what was to occur, to go through that ordeal of the scourging and the terrible beating that he took at that particular time, and the mockery associated with the crown of thorns and robe on his body, their scarred, beaten, brutalized body. And for the soldiers and their mockery at that particular time, and certainly then the crucifixion itself, the pain he went through at that time. But Father, mindful certainly as we take the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine representing the blood that was shed during all those times. Again, be with those who partake this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow again. Father, we're grateful for this congregation, an outreach in a variety of ways, the opportunities through the Shining Light Project and the Thanksgiving baskets and food that's prepared for our pantry and efforts there each week to prepare foods for people that have need. For others that provided other needs perhaps from time to time. Again, for the efforts to send house to house to many more families as I think we did this month than we have in the past, and hope that might result in more people showing some interest in the Lord's church. Thank you, Father, for those who preach and teach here. Thank you, Father, for the variety of literature that's needed for these particular teaching opportunities. Thank you again for those that we support domestically and in foreign countries. Again, just thank you that we can give, and grateful for those that have jobs that can make sacrifices and contributions to the Lord's church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for this day that you bless us with. Thank you for your beautiful creation. The opportunity you've given us to worship you in it, to be in nature, to see your masterwork and your beauty and incredible power. Lord, we thank you for the lesson that we've given today. Thank you that in you we have assurance that we know that we are saved, walking in the light. Lord, we ask you to help us today walk in your light, to show others, to be a light for others. Lord, we ask you to be with us as we leave today. Be with us throughout the week. you would. Forgive us when we do fall short. We know that we will. We thank you for all of your gifts, your mercy, your grace, your love, that you sustain us today. Thank you for all that you've done for us, watching over us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I have no announcements, so are dismissed.